Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have created us in your image. It is possible for us to know you, to relate with you. We thank you that we can now come into your presence as your children, because while we are yet in our sins, you loved us and you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank you that we can now enjoy not only forgiveness of sins, but that we can have fellowship with you, walk with you day by day, know your hand upon our lives, your undertaking, your provision, your love, your grace. Father, we ask that you will help us, that we may be able to appreciate more deeply what it means to be your children, and what it means to have the great Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. We ask that you will help us that the spiritual realm and the kingdom of God may become increasingly real to us, and that we may live each day, each moment, the deep consciousness that we are in your kingdom, and our perspective, our attitudes, our ways should reflect those of your kingdom and not that that is of the world. We know that we are easily influenced by what is in the world, and the things of the world can easily influence us in the wrong direction. We ask that you help us to know how to keep close to you, and that our minds may be continually renewed as we seek to understand the revelation in the scriptures. We pray that even now you will have the freedom to speak to us as we continue to consider the meaning of true riches and also our approach to material riches and wealth. Father, we commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us. You will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, to disturb, to hinder the communication and the reception of the truth. That our hearts may be open to you, that we will not be dull of hearing. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 149th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 32nd message, on the subtopic of rich and poor, the 3rd message. And for today, we'll consider the relationship between material riches, true riches, spiritual health, and eternal well-being. The relationship between material riches, true riches, spiritual health, and eternal well-being, and implications for personal practical outworking. And implications for personal practical outworking. Although I'm not sure to what degree we'll be able to cover the aspect on personal practical outworking today. We've seen in earlier messages how a person may appear rich, or one may appear rich and well off and doing well in the eyes of the world. But this is so only in the visible temporal realm, and in reality, the person may not be rich at all. In fact, rather poor, because he's not rich towards God, and so not rich in the eyes of the Lord. Not rich from the perspective of eternity. We have seen this come through very clearly in the story that the Lord Jesus told about the rich but poor fool. And also the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, two rather striking examples of those who appear rich and well off and doing well, but actually rather poor in the eyes of the Lord. And also vice versa, we may appear poor, or one may appear poor, not well, or not doing well, but in reality truly rich and faring well. The perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And we've also looked at Lazarus, who appeared in a very poor state. And likewise, the poor widow who contributed the two small copper coins. Today I want to concentrate on the issue of the relationship between material riches, true riches, spiritual health, and eternal well-being. Often when we think of spirituality, discipleship, spiritual health, and eternal well-being, we may tend to think of what we normally consider as spiritual areas, like prayer, the reading of the scriptures, fellowship amongst the brethren, fellowship with God. And we may not pay sufficient attention to this area of material riches, and not so conscious that it can have a significant bearing on this area of spirituality and spiritual health, as well as our eternal well-being, and that it has a lot to do with the issue of true discipleship. It is quite clear that the Lord Jesus often discussed and taught about this relationship. True discipleship and the issue of attitude towards material wealth and riches, and also the bearing on eternal well-being and spiritual health, relationship with God. We see this comes through clearly in our consideration of the rich man and Lazarus. How God viewed this rich man, because of the way he conducted himself, or rather we can say that his lifestyle reflected the attitudes that he had, and so how God looked at him and had eternal implications, his eternal well-being. Likewise, we considered the rich but poor fool. God pronounced him a fool, and he was not rich towards God. His bad attitude in towards this area of material wealth and riches. And the last message of the last part, we considered the shrewd steward in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. Let us just quickly look at this passage. Luke chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. Or rather, from verse 8 to 13. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. This is in fact one of the key issues that the Lord Jesus wanted to communicate through this parable. The shrewdness of this unrighteous steward, and how comparatively, relatively, God's people, God's children, believers, are often rather foolish in the way we live our lives. And in this regard, the Lord Jesus highlighted the issue of attitude towards material things. Verse 9, he says, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. A very major area where we tend to falter, not wise in the whole way we conduct ourselves, not consistent with the fact that we're God's people, God's children, sons of light. How we should live our lives has to do with the issue of material wealth, and also our approach and attitude in this area, how we conduct ourselves in this area, can have a significant bearing on our eternal well-being. So it says, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that is in relation to material wealth, material riches, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So there is a close relationship between the way we approach this issue of material wealth and our eternal well-being. Likewise, verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. This follows directly from the issue of unrighteous mammon, how we make use of it, that it reflects the issue of faithfulness. In many other areas which we may quickly associate with spirituality, like prayer, reading the scriptures, fellowship with the brethren, coming for meetings and so on, we may think that we are faithful in all these areas. But to the Lord, it is important. Are we faithful in the area of material wealth? If you are not able to be faithful in this area, which is generally viewed as not so critical, it can actually reflect something within us which we may not be so conscious of. In other areas which we may think we are doing well, we may not be doing as well as we think. We may not actually be as faithful as we think. This area can help reveal the true quality of our lives, and likewise, the way the Lord views us and the freedom with which God is going to use our lives, not just for now, but what God may have the freedom to entrust to us in eternity. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Who will entrust the true? The term riches is not in the text. You can see it has that implication. But the contrast here has to do with the true, that is what abides, what pertains to the kingdom of God. And it is true for now as well as for eternity. So our attitude, response, conduct in relation to this area of material wealth has a definite bearing on how God will deal with us, and also how God will entrust to us that which would abide. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. So the Lord Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. If material wealth has a hold upon us, material wealth can be well utilized. It can be of use. But it must not become our master. It must not have a hold upon us. And the Lord Jesus puts these two side by side, God and mammon. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. That is, if mammon has a hold upon us, if our attitudes, our hearts are not healthy in this area, it would affect our relationship with God, our service unto God. Likewise, this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. I bring these various passages together in the hope that it can come through strongly to us, that we cannot afford to neglect this issue of material wealth, how to look at it, how to approach it, and merely concentrate on what we think are the spiritual areas. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Then he contrasts this, verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." They have a bearing. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. This is contrasted with, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." One thing we should not do, laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth. The other we should concentrate upon, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But not only that, if we were to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, it would have a negative bearing on the issue of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Do not, verse 19, do this, lay up for ourselves treasures upon heaven, so that we can properly lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If we lay up treasures upon earth for ourselves, it would have a negative bearing on the issue of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The Lord Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is it that is a true treasure to us? Unrighteous mammon, that which is of the earth, material wealth, or treasures in heaven? And what the Lord Jesus is concerned about has to do with our heart. Where is our true treasure? There our heart will be concentrated upon, and it will have a bearing on our eternal well-being and what will be the outcome of our lives for eternity. Verses 22-23, the Lord Jesus talking about the lamp of the body, the issue of spiritual insight, perception. And I see that although the issue of spiritual insight and perception is a very significant issue, the Lord Jesus says, "If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The issue of the clarity of sight, spiritual insight, is a very important issue. In one sense, you can say it's important for every aspect of our lives and the whole way we live our lives. But it is helpful to see that the Lord Jesus talks about this in the context of talking about treasures upon earth, treasures in heaven, and then continuing on, verse 24, how no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. And who are these two masters he's talking about? He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Here I want to highlight the issue of treasures upon earth, the issue of mammon. What place it has upon our hearts is a rather significant issue. And the issue of seeing clearly also has application in this area. Very important to see clearly in this area. How we should view the issue about treasures upon earth, about material wealth, you have a bearing on the issue of treasures in heaven. And we need to see clearly, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. So let us take note that our attitude towards material wealth does have a significant bearing on our walk with God and true discipleship. Our attitude towards material wealth does have a significant bearing on our walk with God and true discipleship, and consequently, our eternal well-being and true riches. Material wealth is not a very critical issue in itself. It is something perishable. The critical issue arises because of its implications, what it manifests of our attitude, the attitude of heart that we have. Whether is that the heart of a true disciple? When we say we love the Lord, we love others, our perspective is eternal perspective. We do not really love the world and so on. Is it true? Is it real? Or we say we love the Lord with all our hearts. We love our neighbor as ourselves. But when it comes to this area of material wealth, it is not true. So this is an area that helps us to understand the true condition of our heart, what is within our hearts, and also the spirit of discipleship. It reflects that. We can say that our whole approach and attitude towards material wealth is a very practical area and a tangible manifestation of faith, love for the Lord, love for others, and the spirit of discipleship. Our attitude and practices in relation to material wealth, on the one hand, it reflects the reality within, our character, our true values. But not only is it a reflection of what is within us, our approach and attitude, our practice, practical outworking in this area, will also reinforce and help develop positive qualities in our attitudes. If we are going it in a healthy way, you will help to develop and reinforce the positive qualities within, including our character and the development of our inner man, and important qualities like faith, love, kindness, and so on. On the other hand, it can also harm our inner man. If you are selfish, self-centered, lack of consideration for others, it only reflects the reality, but it will help. It will lead to further degeneration. So let us realize that if we are unhealthy in this area of material wealth, it may indicate that the professions of our lips are just that, just profession of the lips. It's not real. It may not be the reality in our hearts. They may be just feelings. Sometimes just the profession of our lips. And sometimes we may really think we are like that. We really love the Lord with all our hearts. But it may be just feelings. So this is an area that is helpful and important for each one of us to carefully reflect over. What is our attitude towards money and material wealth? What does it reveal of the quality of discipleship in our personal lives? It is helpful for us to reflect over this issue prayerfully before the Lord. We may ask this question: what does the Lord require of us in this area? What does the Lord Jesus require of us in this area? Apart from what we have already considered thus far, there is an important issue raised by our Lord in a verse that may not be so easy to understand straight away, its meaning, its relevance and implications for us, and even more difficult to live according to these implications. Let us look at Luke chapter 18, verse 22. This is the context of this man who was coming to the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to understand how he can inherit eternal life. And this was a rich man. And the Lord Jesus told him in verse 22, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. and come follow me. This man wanted to know how to have eternal life, how he can have eternal life. And this was the reply of the Lord Jesus. He says, one thing you still lack. You must sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Notice in verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 10 verse 22, likely to be a reference to the same incident, it says, at these words his face fell and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Here was one who was extremely rich, but it's quite clear here he was not truly rich. He had no treasure in heaven. He went away sad. He wanted to have eternal life. The Lord Jesus told him that this was necessary, and he didn't fulfill the condition. Extremely rich materially, but not truly rich. In fact, not only he felt grieved, he was grieved and went away sad, but we, looking at it, can also say it's a very sad state of affairs. The grip of material riches that has hindered this man from becoming truly rich. But the issue that we want to concentrate further is the meaning of the words of the Lord Jesus. Why is it the Lord Jesus laid down this condition for him that he had to sell all he possessed and distribute to the poor, and then he can have treasure in heaven and then come and follow the Lord? Is this a requirement in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to be a disciple of the Lord, in order to have eternal life? Does the Lord require us, if we desire to follow him, to sell all we possess and distribute it to the poor? How then are we to reconcile this condition he imposed on this man, and this required of all who desire to follow him? How to reconcile with his instruction to his disciples to make friends? He says, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. We looked at this in the parable of the shrewd steward. He says, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. And we looked at this issue of stewardship. How to reconcile this with the whole issue of good stewardship of material riches? Neither did the Lord require Zacchaeus to give away all his possessions. We look at Luke chapter 19, just the passage in the chapter immediately after. Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. I raised your attention, if you flick through the chapters in Luke, chapters 16, 18, 19 and so on, there are various of these chapters. There's a lot to do with the subject of wealth, material wealth, riches, in the context of true discipleship, true riches and so on. In Luke chapter 19 verses 8 and 9, we see here, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, Zacchaeus merely said, half my possessions I will give to the poor. He didn't say that he will sell all his possessions and give to the poor. But the Lord Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus says that Zacchaeus already experienced salvation, even though he didn't sell all that he possessed. And the Lord Jesus didn't require it of Zacchaeus. We may very quickly assume that surely the Lord doesn't require us to sell all that we possess. But it is needful when we come across instructions of the Lord, verses in the scriptures that makes a demand upon our lives or appear to make a demand on our lives, not to quickly dismiss it. And if we have the view that we need not sell all that we possess, we need to try to understand whether we have a good basis for it, and not just because we are not inclined to do that. But as we've seen, the Lord Jesus has talked about good stewardship, and also he didn't require of Zacchaeus to sell all that he possessed. So we can say that this passage, in particular, this verse 22 in Luke chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus required of this rich man to sell all he possessed, how to reconcile it with other passages, like the story of the shrewd steward and the incident concerning Zacchaeus. We can say that the passages can be reconciled by saying that this requirement of the rich man to sell all he possessed and distribute to the poor was imposed upon him. That is, this requirement was imposed upon this particular rich man because the Lord knew that he had a particular problem in this area. So the Lord Jesus required it of him, but it doesn't mean that he will require it of all who wanted to follow him. But the issue is still there. He did require it of this particular rich man. But if we say that the Lord Jesus required of this particular rich man, it doesn't follow that he requires it of all. In fact, other portions of scriptures show that he doesn't require of all who desire to follow him. The question then arises, does it then mean that this verse has no application to us? We may quickly be inclined to think that it doesn't apply to us. But we will look at another verse that is rather similar, in which it is not possible for us to say that it's not applicable to us, because it's clearly applicable to all believers. There is a very important underlying principle pertaining to material riches and true discipleship that is reflected in the words of the Lord Jesus to the rich man, which is reflected in another verse. There is a very important underlying principle pertaining to material riches and true discipleship that is reflected in the words of the Lord Jesus to this rich man in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, which is reflected in another verse, also the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and which is clearly applicable to all believers. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Let us look at the context. From verse 25, great multitudes were going along with him, the Lord Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The Lord Jesus here is talking about discipleship, those who want to follow him. If you want to come, you want to follow him, you must fulfill these conditions, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. And he went on, verses 27, 28, so on. Calculate the cost. To carry our own cross, to calculate the cost, and so on. And he continued, mentioning about the king who sets out to meet another king, and so on. And then, verse 33, the Lord Jesus says, "So, therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And this is the verse that we want to concentrate upon. So it's quite clear here that this verse is applicable to all those who want to follow the Lord, who want to be his disciples. He says, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. We cannot say that this is only applicable to a particular person in a particular context. The Lord Jesus says, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And he's talking about true discipleship. That is the context. The Lord wants us to give up all our own possessions and follow him. That is, the spirit of true discipleship includes giving up everything and following the Lord. It sounds rather similar to the verse in Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor and come, follow me. In this verse, the Lord requires it of all those who desire to follow him to give up all their own possessions. The question that we can ask ourselves is, what does this mean? Does it mean that we need to sell all we own and distribute it to the poor, distribute it away, give up ownership of everything? We have seen just now that the scriptures does teach the issue of discipleship of what we own. We have also noted how the Lord Jesus did not require this of Zacchaeus. So how are we to reconcile this giving up all our own possessions with the principle of stewardship, and how the Lord Jesus didn't require of Zacchaeus to sell all he possessed and distribute to the poor? We will now go on to consider the meaning of giving up all our own possessions. I see there are two key aspects to the Lord's requirement to take note. One is to give up, and the other is all our own possessions. The word there to concentrate upon is our own. What? Give up all our own possessions. Give up, literally, the text has a sense of saying goodbye. One clear implication of what the Lord Jesus requires of us when he says we need to give up all our own possessions if we want to follow him, it means that we cannot cling to any of our possessions. We have given it up. It means we cannot cling to anything. Give up all your own possessions also means we do not regard anything as our own to do as we please. This is the critical issue. We no longer regard material wealth, possessions. Legally, it may be ours, in our name, legally. But in spirit, in attitude, in our hearts, we do not regard them as our own. Give up all your own possessions. But rather, although they may legally belong to us, We do not regard anything as our own to do as we please, but rather all are consecrated to the Lord for the Lord to use as he pleases. We do not regard them as belonging to us anymore, but rather they have been consecrated to the Lord for the Lord to use as he pleases. And we are merely his stewards. So the principle of stewardship comes in, is reconciled, and we have to give up all our own possessions. we do not regard them as belonging to us anymore, but they have been consecrated to the Lord, and we are merely God's stewards. We are to manage and to use and to channel these possessions and material wealth legally in our name, to a degree that we understand the Lord desires in whatever form the Lord sees fit. So our concentration is seeking to understand what the Lord desires of us in stewardship of these things, rather than regarding them as our own and to use them, to dispose of them as we see fit, as we are inclined to. We do not regard these things as our own. They are consecrated to the Lord. We are His stewards to manage, to use, and to channel as the Lord sees fit. It's very important to identify with the heart and spirit of what the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to us. And this can be a bit difficult because these concepts of not regarding anything as our own, they are consecrated to the Lord, we are merely His stewards. These are words and concepts that have come to sound, have become rather familiar. They sound very familiar to Christians generally. They sound rather familiar. But we must pay close heed and prayerfully reflect over the true meaning and implications for our personal lives when we say that we shouldn't regard anything as our own anymore. They are consecrated to the Lord and we are merely His stewards. And we need also to bear in mind the significance of the issues involved. What are the implications for our lives? Do not too quickly think that this is our position and our stand. Do not too quickly pass over this area. There's little reality of this kind of spirit and posture in believers generally, including those who quickly affirm that this is the attitude. Many Christians freely say these things. I do not regard these things as my own. They are consecrated to the Lord. I am only God's steward. But there's little reality of this kind of spirit and posture in believers generally. The true spirit of it, the true posture that is intended by the Lord when He tells us to give up all our own possessions. Let us realize that this requirement is not superficial nor easy. It is also true that some would have greater difficulty in this area than others. When I say this area, I'm referring to material wealth. Different ones of us have greater difficulty in different areas. Some of us have more difficulty in this area of material wealth than others. But generally, it is not superficial, neither is it easy to enter into this kind of spirit and attitude in relation to material riches. It's also helpful to recognize that this kind of posture, attitude, and spirit, and what the Lord Jesus requires of us in this area, to see that this is actually part of the wider issue of consecration and living for the Lord and true discipleship. We notice that the Lord made this statement in Luke chapter 14 in the context of the issue of discipleship, and it goes together with other aspects in Luke chapter 14. It's not a verse in isolation, but it's in the context where the Lord also mentioned, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus here is trying to communicate to us that if we want to be a disciple, we have to consecrate our lives to Him, submit to Him, and He must become primary in our lives. Our relationship with others, even our whole approach to life, we cannot go about it the way we used to. In comparison with our love for parents, wife, children, our love for Him should so surpass that it seems as if we hate our own father, mother, wife, children, and so on. The other is the whole approach to it. The old way of viewing relationships, the old way of viewing our own lives, our whole approach to our own lives, all this must drastically change when we want to become the disciple of the Lord. We can say that the old approach starts from self. When we often talk about self-life, expressions of self-life, often it can be in areas that are ugly, not good. But expressions of self-life which are not acceptable to the Lord can also include areas that are not obviously no good, including our concern. Expressions of the self-life need not always be obviously no good or ugly, repulsive. It can include concern for others and even our desire to serve the Lord. But it's self-life, and basically it proceeds from ourselves, the starting point. How we view it, and we seek to do it according to our own wisdom, thinking, and our own strength. The starting point must be our relationship with God. And in fellowship with Him, how the Lord desires us to look at the various issues of life, and even the way we love people. In fellowship with the Lord, we seek to love others with divine love, and then in their proper place. And likewise, the whole approach to life, even the way we view our own life, our attitude towards ourselves, even our desire to grow, it's not just by our own thinking and efforts, but in fellowship with the Lord, to seek to understand how the Lord desires us to view this area and how to go about it. Now, it's in this context of true discipleship, how we should go about our lives, that the Lord Jesus mentions this point. No one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And we need to see it in this wider context. So just as in every other aspect, so likewise in this area of material riches, material wealth, we cannot approach the area of material wealth from our own perspective, thinking, and our own inclinations and desires. We cannot view them as our possessions, our own possessions, to dispose of them, to use of them as we see fit. But rather, if we want to follow the Lord, then we have to give up all our own possessions. They must be consecrated to the Lord. And now our starting point would be in fellowship with God. How would He want us to make use of our material wealth? Legally, they belong to us, but in spirit and attitude, in all sincerity, we must seek to understand how the Lord wants us to view these things and how to go about it in wise stewardship. So in all areas of life, including possessions and material wealth, it must be in submission to the Lordship of Christ. And notice that when the Lord Jesus talks about true discipleship, this is one of the areas that He highlights in verse 33, the issue of possessions. So let us not quickly dismiss the issue of material wealth is rather unimportant when we talk about spirituality and spiritual health and our relationship with God. It is an important area because it's an area that we can easily stumble. It's an area that can easily be a snare. It's also an area that can easily reveal to us that our profession of faith consecration of our lives to the Lord, our submission to the Lordship of Christ, may not be what it appears to be. If we say we are truly submitted to the Lord, He is our Lord. But in the area of material wealth, in whatever way we are going about it, that is not truly in obedience to the Lord. It's a reflection of our deficiency of submission to the Lordship of Christ. So this verse, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, indicates to us the relationship of material wealth, as well as its bearing on the issue of discipleship and also the quality of our relationship with the Lord. And this is a point that is helpful for us to take note of. The spirit of true discipleship includes the preparedness to literally give up all and follow the Lord when the Lord requires it of us. And there are these examples in the scriptures. We can see something in that direction in the lives of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Quickly look at Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 to 22. The Lord Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw the two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and also Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. So the Lord Jesus asked them to follow him, and they left their nets and followed him. They left everything, they followed the Lord. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat, with Zebedee their father manning their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The Lord called, and they immediately left all and followed the Lord. They left their boats, they left their nets, the way they make their living. And also, verse 22, James and John also not only left the boat, but also their father. What comes first? If the Lord calls, it's required for his disciples to follow. So it can involve literally giving up in these material areas and just following the Lord. Luke chapter 5 verse 11 says, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. The issue that I want to concentrate upon, and hopefully you can receive, is the spirit of it that the Lord requires of us. He may literally require us to leave everything and follow him. He may not require us to give up everything literally, but he would require all his true disciples, all his true followers, to give up all their own possessions and follow him. The spirit of it. Have we given up everything and now seek to follow the Lord, even if we still hold things in our own name legally? But the spirit of it, we have given up everything to follow the Lord. It's now literally as he sees fit. Not just in the area of material wealth, but in all areas. But this area of material wealth is the area we are concentrating upon today. Helpful to see it in the wider context of consecration and true discipleship, but it's very helpful for us to realize the significance of this issue of giving up all and following the Lord, and whether is it true in our lives in the area of material wealth. It is important to adopt this posture in relation to material riches. We can say that this is at the heart of what the Lord Jesus requires of us in this area of material riches, this kind of spirit. If there is this reality within us this kind of spirit and attitude and posture, we will then enter into true freedom in relation to this area of material riches. We can say that if we enter into this kind of reality of consecration and giving up all in order to follow the Lord, we'll have true freedom in every area. But in this issue of material riches, if we are able to really give it up, we will enter into true freedom in this area, so that you will not be a snare to us. You will not be a hindrance to us. You will not be a distraction or dilution of our faith. And let us realize that material wealth can easily be a snare, a hindrance, a distraction, a dilution of our faith, and that is happening in the lives of many believers. It is a sad state of affairs. Why the Lord Jesus addresses this area so very much is because it is a significant area of problem. It ensnares many of us, although it should not. You view it properly from a spiritual perspective, we know it's very foolish. It is perishing. It is of no true value. But yet, in reality, it does ensnare us, grip us, draw us away from a true devotion to the Lord and faithfulness to God and the quality of our relationship with God. But let us realize that if we adopt the correct spirit, if it becomes a reality in our lives, it goes beyond just the freedom from the negative, the hindrance, the distraction, snare, and so on. Let us realize that there is a positive dimension to it. Unrighteous mammon. The Lord Jesus used this term unrighteous mammon because it is often associated with what is unrighteous. It tends to have a negative effect upon us. And a lot of evil has been perpetrated because of the issue of material wealth and riches. But unrighteous mammon, if we have a positive spirit and attitude in this area of giving up all our own possessions, not only it will not have a negative effect upon our lives, but it becomes something positive in our lives. Material riches can have a positive dimension. Luke chapter 16, verses 9 to 12. We looked at it earlier. The Lord Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. We can make friends. It can have a positive dimension to it. Although it's unrighteous mammon, the Lord Jesus says, you can make use of it in a positive way. It can have eternal significance. We use it wisely because he says, when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. It can have positive outcome. There's an eternal significance to it, not just making friends in a temporary sense, if there is wise stewardship. If we have a healthy posture and attitude towards material riches and wise stewardship, not only would it reflect what is within us, as we look to the Lord in faithfulness and wise stewardship, it would deepen the quality of discipleship. It will strengthen our character. It would deepen the meaning of our love for others. And also, it will help to meet the needs of others as well as contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. Unrighteous mammon can now be used in all these various positive directions. For our own selves, if we are wise and we adopt the right spirit, it can be very helpful for nurturing the inward qualities within us. It can be very helpful for other people in meeting the needs of others, and it can be channeled to the contribution in the direction of the advancement of God's kingdom. We know that in many parts of the world, there's still significant need of the scriptures, good Christian literature, tracts, support of Christian workers, those who are seeking to serve the Lord faithfully, as well as all kinds of equipment that can be rather helpful for the Lord's work, especially in many needy parts of the world. So material wealth can then be used positively. It can have a positive dimension. At this juncture, I see that it is helpful for us to bear in mind this point, and that is, you should not, just because you have the view that you do not have much materially, that this is an area that doesn't have much application or relevance to you. Sometimes we may just have this kind of sentiment that we do not have much materially, so we leave the joy and blessedness of giving to those who have plenty materially. But we should not have that kind of mentality. It is seriously wrong. There's a fatal flaw in it. It's clearly wrong. Remember the poor widow who contributed the 2 small copper coins. It's likely she could very well have been the poorest amongst all those who were giving. She didn't neglect her part, but not only that, the words of the Lord Jesus tells us that she contributed more than all the rest. What she contributed was more significant than all the rest. So each one of us must prayerfully consider how we can be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to our care. What is within our control and influence? And each of us, in our own context, let us not compare with others. And let us not just leave it to other people. In other words, I want to stress this important truth and principle, that each one of us can contribute significantly. Not only each one of us can contribute, but each one of us can contribute significantly. If this poor widow can contribute significantly, the principle comes true to us. Each one of us can contribute significantly. None of us should be neglectful of this area. And each one of us can enter into and experience the joy and the blessedness of giving. As Paul in Acts chapter 20 verse 35, quoting the Lord Jesus, he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Again, these are words which my concern is, it has become over familiar to us that we may not appreciate its meaningfulness. If we learn how to give in the right, with the right attitude, we enter and we experience the joy and blessedness of giving. Let us beware lest, instead of being blessed in this area, material wealth becomes a source of stumbling to us. We can easily stumble in this area, but it can be an area whereby it can be a source of blessing if we are good stewards. Let us also take note of this important point, and that is, whether we have much or little is not the critical issue. Whether we have much or little materially is not the critical issue. But what is critical is the reality of the quality of the spirit of discipleship within. What is critical is the reality of the quality of the spirit of discipleship within us. Whether we have much or little materially is not critical, but why we have little or much, that is important. And also, how good stewards we are of what we have. It doesn't mean that we have little it means it is all right. It doesn't mean that we have much, it means something is wrong, and vice versa. Why we have little or much, it doesn't mean we have little, we are in a better position, we are in a more healthy state. For example, if we have little, is it because we have squandered away? What the Lord has entrusted to us in the area of material wealth, or we've been careless? If we have much, is it because we are accumulating and hoarding for ourselves? At the heart of it, the issue is wise management and use of material riches for the advancement of God's kingdom. As I mentioned a number of messages earlier, this is actually part of it, our whole approach to life, and they will help us to understand more clearly the issues of appearance and reality and the approach of the Lord Jesus. We recognize the issue of the kingdom of God and the fact that we are living in a fallen world, and the correct perspective and approach. So likewise, in this area of material riches, that our approach and perspective is from the angle of God's kingdom and our concern for the advancement of God's kingdom. So wise management and use of material riches for the advancement of God's kingdom. You may ask, how do we work out at the practical level? What are the implications? There are some aspects that are helpful to bear in mind. The first point I want to consider with you in relation to practical outworking in this area of our approach attitude towards material riches, true disciple, the spirit of true discipleship, what it means to give up all our own possessions. The first point is in relation to expenditure on ourselves, that we need to exercise some care in relation to expenditure on ourselves. In particular, any unnecessary excessive expenditure on what is consumed. For example, food, clothes. When I mention clothes, you realize that when I talk about consume, it's just eaten, like food. It includes food, but other items, other things, like clothes, where it's consumed away, and which does not contribute to spiritual or physical well-being or service. For example, proper nutrition pertaining to physical well-being, there's a proper place for it. Expenditure on ourselves in these areas, there's a proper place for that. There are other things that has a bearing on spiritual growth, development, like suitable Christian literature and so on, and other things that can contribute in that direction, or equipment that can be helpful for service. Things, equipment, contacts that can be helpful, contribute in the direction of service. Expenditure on ourselves may be helpful to extend it on ourselves and also on our loved ones. That is where we have control of these things, especially parents in relation also to their children. They have the say, they decide. We need to beware of pampering ourselves or our loved ones. Let us bear in mind that it's not only the issue of wise stewardship in the sense that we're wasting away the money, but if we pamper ourselves of our loved ones, it will be detrimental. to the spirit of our discipleship and also our well-being. And if we truly love our loved ones, we will not want to pamper them because it will be detrimental for their lives. Let us also, especially in our present context of increasing affluence, beware of being negatively influenced by the practices and the spirit of consumerism mentality that is all around us. We must be quite careful that we are not just simply carried along, influenced by what is going on around us, but let us prayerfully look to the Lord as to what He would desire of us. As we have considered just now, we've already given up all our own possessions, and now it's a question of wise stewardship. But wise stewardship can include expenditure on ourselves and our loved ones, those we are concerned about. The Lord does want us to pay attention also to legitimate aspects, whether it be physical or spiritual well-being, service, and so on. But we must be careful that our approach is not just based on the practices of others around us in this world. Let us be ever conscious that many of the practices we observe are the practices according to the spirit of the fallen world. However, in this regard, bear in mind that it does not mean that those of us who spend little in this area is healthy in this aspect of expenditure on ourselves and our loved ones. What is critical is the reason for it. Some of us may not spend much on ourselves, on our loved ones. For example, the miser. He doesn't spend much on himself, on his loved ones. But why is it so? Or those whom you will call stingy. They don't spend much. But we do not spend much. Is it merely because we are hoarding it up? We are hoarding it up for ourselves. We love these things. Well, in the past, they keep gold and they bury it, and every day the miser will count it. We may not do it this way, but still the same principle applies. We are hoarding up, accumulating it in the bank account, whatever form, or that as our security. We are hoarding it up. It's for ourselves. And some of us, we are not spending much because we have difficulty parting with cash, with money. We want to hold on to it. We want to cling on to it. So it doesn't mean if you are spending little, then you say, I'm doing well in this area. What is important is the true motivation of our lives, the reason why we are doing this or that. In this regard, on the first point about expenditure on ourselves and our loved ones, let us realize that it is a serious matter. Lavish, wasteful spending on ourselves and our loved ones and ignoring the urgent needs of others and the Lord's work. Let us bear in mind, remember, the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember a major thrust in that parable, what the Lord Jesus wants us to take note of. The rich man may be living very lavishly, thinking that all is well and fine, without realizing that he was actually in a very terrible and precarious position. And what happened when he passed away from this earth? Lavish, wasteful spending on ourselves and our loved ones is not a trivial matter. The second point, though the Lord may not require of us to give away everything straight away, we must not cling to what we have, which means, and this is the heart of the second point, a genuine willingness to give away whenever we recognize it would be appropriate to do so. I say, though the Lord may not require of us to give away everything straight away, at times the Lord may require that of us, or very extensively to give away. But at times, He may desire of us to have and entrust to us substantial amounts. But we must be very careful we do not let these things have a hold upon us, cling to them in any way, and there is actually a genuine willingness to give away whenever we recognize it would be appropriate to do so. But constantly bear in mind, it's in fellowship with the Lord, the perspective of eternity. And we must be very careful. Wrong attitudes in this area, we can easily justify. I did not hear any clear instructions of the Lord to part. That is why I'm still holding on. Let us be very careful not to rationalize away the wrong attitudes within. We must first resolve the real attitude and spirit that we have within us in these areas. Be very careful not to that we hold all things with open hands, not with clenched fists. Very hard for anything to come out. Is it true that we really have the view that we do not own them and that we are merely stewards? Let us realize we have to give an account of our stewardship. In all areas, including this area of material wealth, the Lord would require it of us when we meet Him. And the best stewardship is not clinging to everything. And when we die, there's plenty of it left. Neither does it mean carelessly giving away everything. We must be wise, prayerful, bear in mind, we have to give an account of our stewardship. Let us beware of giving little and keeping much for ourselves. It would be to our own detriment. And this can easily happen. As I said, especially in the context of increasing affluence, in the context that we are living here in this land, we can easily falter in this area of giving little and keeping much for ourselves to our own detriment. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." We must nurture the spirit of generosity. Be generous, but also be wise. Let us realize that with increasing affluence, our responsibility in the stewardship of material riches increases in significance. We know that if we are a bit more careful in the way we live our lives in this context, and also the willingness to channel, what we can channel can mean a lot to other people in other contexts, and the Lord's work in other contexts. Many of us are probably aware also of frequently hearing how the strength of the Singapore dollar is also growing and growing with passing time. Likewise, salary over the years, it increases with passing time. So more and more, we are in a position to contribute in a way that can make a significant difference to the needs of the Lord's work in other parts of the world. We have heard also of how a small sum of money can be sufficient to maintain what is required of a Christian worker in places like India and the more difficult, poorer areas of Africa and so on. The third point that we can take note of in practical our working is that we should prayerfully consider before the Lord how and where to give from time to time. We should prayerfully consider before the Lord how and where to give from time to time. That is, thoughtful giving rather than carelessly, thoughtlessly. It doesn't mean we give away means good. We have fulfilled, discharged our responsibility. We are healthy in this area. We should prayerfully consider before the Lord and ask Him to grant us wisdom and also take the necessary steps to try to understand how best to channel what we have. So it's prayerful, thoughtful giving rather than carelessly, thoughtlessly. There are other aspects that I want to cover but may not be so helpful to continue on today. But I want to consider with you, Lord willing, also that there is a place for laying aside for future needs, and that there, at times, there can also be a place for wise investments. But these are areas that needs to be carefully considered, qualified, so that we have a healthy understanding of the issues and also how each one of us can meaningfully work out in our own context. We cannot simply follow and conform to the outward expressions of others, nor be unhealthily critical, judgmental, conclude about others who are not conforming to our practices or our expectations because we do not have sufficient understanding of their context. But these are issues which, the Lord willing, I will continue and consider with you the next message. We'll stop here for today. Let us realize that what we've been considering, this subject of material riches, our attitude, our approach in this area, it bears a relationship. Material riches and our attitude and approach towards it, it bears a relationship with true riches, with spiritual health, eternal well-being. And this is an area that the Lord Jesus addresses not infrequently, and He links it directly to the issue of true discipleship and also implications of our eternal state. We need to prayerfully ask the Lord to help us to truly understand what He requires of us, what He means by giving up all our own possessions and following Him. What this actually means, spirit of it, how this can become a reality in our hearts. Is it true? Is this the reality within us? Let us, as we spend this time preparing ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to search our hearts and help us to evaluate accurately our whole approach and attitude and practice in relation to this area of material wealth, whether we have the right approach, attitude, spirit, and also wisdom in stewardship. Do we truly regard nothing as our own to do as we please, but all are consecrated to the Lord for Him to use as He pleases, and that we are merely His stewards? Or are these just familiar phrases that we pay lip service to, but the reality in our working is very far from it? If this is the state of affairs, or if in any way we are deficient in this area, let us ask the Lord to help us to recognize and to take corrective measures as it has significant implications for our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Him. And it also has implications for the Lord's work. So let us now prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper and ask the Lord to help us to come before Him in the right spirit. Our Father in heaven, we realize that it is easy to say things that sound right and spiritual without the corresponding inward reality. And we do acknowledge and confess that at times we are guilty of this. It's true of our lives. In particular, as we consider this issue of material wealth, we know that we often profess that we are merely stewards of what you have entrusted to us. And yet in reality, it's so easy for us, and so often we do use the resources you've entrusted to us as if it was our own to do as we please. And in many ways, using them in ways that are displeasing to you and not in line with what you desire of us, what is most meaningful and appropriate in the context that we are in, not being wise stewards. Father, we ask that you will help us to be able to face these issues honestly, to recognize the deficiencies within us and what steps we need to take to correct ourselves. And even before we begin with practical measures, help us first to resolve our attitudes within, that we may, within us in reality, give up all our own possessions, that we may truly consecrate all to you, that you may indeed have the true freedom to guide and direct us as your stewards, to use these things as you please. Father, we realize that it is easy to be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches and the influences of the fallen world. And yet we also realize that we can only be free from the snare of material wealth and riches and the pursuit of these things. Not only can we be free from this area becoming a distraction, dilution of our faith, we are glad that unrighteous mammon can become something useful and positive for our personal lives and also for the advancement of your kingdom. That if our attitudes are positive, if we are able to work out well in this area, it can deepen the spirit of discipleship. It can strengthen and mold our character according to the image of your only begotten Son. You may help us to express our love for others, not just those whom we can help at a material level, but also how material wealth can be channeled in ways that can contribute to your work and many people turning to you, opportunities to support those who are laboring for you in different parts of the world, and many who still are in need of the scriptures, and many who do not even have the basic necessities of life. Father, we ask that you will speak to each one of us, how we can prayerfully reflect over and consider these things. Each one, not just those who have more, who have plenty. For we know that you have spoken to us deeply when you commented on how the poor widow had contributed more significantly than all the rest. That truly each one of us can contribute significantly, and each one of us can experience the joy and blessedness of giving, each one in our own context. Father, we ask that you will help us to be able to resolve these issues within our hearts and spirit, adopt the right posture, and then have wisdom from above to know how to work it out in practical ways, with practical steps that we can take in relation to expenditure on ourselves and our loved ones, and also in relation to our concern for others and wisdom in giving. We thank you for all that Lord Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can now come together and partake because he was willing to lay down his life, that through his death we may know life in him, because he not only died but rose again from the dead. And so, Father, we thank you for the bread and wine. We ask for your blessings on the Lord's Supper, and we ask that you help us to partake in faith, in the right spirit, the spirit of true discipleship. Help us to put away whatever is displeasing in our hearts, whatever is displeasing in your sight, that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask and pray and give thanks. In Jesus' name, Amen.